beseeching the believer to behave. Quite a challenge. And this morning we're going to be challenged as believers to walk worthy, a worthy walk, a walk that God desires for you and I to walk. And so, as we open our Bibles, let's open our hearts before the Lord. Let's pray, and then we'll see what He has for us in Ephesians chapter 4. Father, with open Bibles and open hearts, we sit at Your feet, Lord, and ask that You, as the Good Shepherd, Lord, that You would feed Your sheep this morning, that we would be well fed, that we would feel more fed today than we did on Thursday. The food we got Thursday doesn't last, but the food that we get every time we open Your precious holy scriptures lasts forever. And so, Lord, may we desire Your word even more than food. And as we look into Your word, may Your word look into us this morning. May we be challenged this morning to make right choices that we would be changed. Lord, may we be believers who behave. As our brother Paul begs us, that's what beseech means, to beg. He begs us to behave. And Lord, You've given us Your Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, to indwell us, to lead us and guide us in all truth, to empower us, to give us the power over sin and death, so that we can all, every one of us, walk in the newness of life. And so this morning, Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what Your holy word has for each and every one of us individually, as well as corporately, the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at the first six verses this morning, so let's read them together. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. And if you're from the South, and in y'all. I think Paul was probably from South Tarsus, and in y'all. Over the past three chapters, it's been a number of weeks, we've kind of taken our time in Ephesians because it's just too rich for us to just rush through. And over the past three chapters in Ephesians, Paul has been emphasizing our position in Christ. Isn't that amazing that our position right now as Christians is that we are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places? I know that's hard to grasp sometimes. Sometimes we try to figure it out with our finite little minds. But that's exactly what God says about you and I. We are seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. And now in chapters 4 through 6, we go from the positional, knowing our position. Isn't it important to know your position, where you sit before you can stand up and walk? And so we've gone through a number of weeks in our position in Christ. Now we want to go to the practical part of our Christian walk. And that's exactly what it is. We're going to stand up and walk this morning. We're going to go from Christian doctrine to Christian duty. And so for three chapters now, the emphasis has been on what God has done for us. We've seen some pretty wonderful things that Christ Jesus has done for us. We've seen what God has blessed us with. We've seen what He has provided for the believer. And now Paul turns to us and says, now this is what you are supposed to do. You see, sometimes the church can get things reversed. Many times we're told in some churches that you need to do this and don't do that in order to be a believer. But you know what? That's not the case. For the believer, it's what Christ has done for us that causes us to do what we do with great joy, with excitement, with Thanksgiving. That's why I always say that every day that ends in Y is Thanksgiving, not just what they call Turkey Day. And so this morning we move from the heavenlies, which is a great place to be. That's where we're seated. But God is going to bring it home. How are we to conduct ourselves in the home, in the workplace, in the play place, wherever we go as God's children? I think this is important stuff. For some of you mature believers, you'll just be reminded of some spiritual things that we're supposed to be doing. And sometimes it's good to take an inventory. With you that are fairly new believers, God's going to challenge you to make some changes in your life. And that's a good thing. Because all things are working together for good for those who love God. And everything that God challenges us with, everything that sometimes even convicts, God has for a purpose in our lives so that we can walk in the newness of life. And so Paul challenges us now here in verse 1 to get up and walk. And notice what he says in verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That term means to beg. I beg you to walk worthy. And so as a believer, the walk that we have is a worthy walk. Not because we are worthy, but because Jesus Christ is worthy. And he is the one that imparts righteousness to us. He imparts spiritual gifts to us, and he helps us to walk worthy. Isn't that great? The worthy walk. This is interesting. Have you noticed in verse 1 that Paul, a prisoner, is challenging us to walk? And he would never challenge us to do something that he's not already doing himself. That would be hypocrisy, wouldn't it? And so you see Paul in chains, a prisoner, challenging us outside of the prison to walk. And this is really cool. The fact that Paul, the prisoner, is seated in prison, yet at the same time he's seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what causes us to be content. And no matter what state we're in, no matter where you may be in your life today, whether you're seated in a prison or whether you're seated in Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, knowing your position seated in Christ Jesus should make all of the difference in the world. We are not of this world. We're just in this world. But we are seated in heavenly places. Next week is the Kairos ministry. We have a number of men in this fellowship that will be spending 4 days in the prison out at Chuckawalla in Ironwood. They will be seated in prison, but yet they are seated in heavenly places. They are going to go and deliver the mail, if you would, the good news of Jesus Christ to those that are seated in prison, that by the time the weekend is finished next week, they will be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. Isn't that wonderful? Even though he's in chains and leg irons, he's still able to walk. And his walk is a worthy walk. And you know what? You can be unable to walk physically, but yet still have that worthy walk spiritually in Christ Jesus our Lord. And just as there are physical steps to growth and maturity in our lives, the same holds true spiritually. There are spiritual steps that we need to take. You see, a baby must learn to sit up before the baby can stand up and walk. And that's why Paul in another area challenges us to get off the milk of the word, get off the baby bottle, if you've been a believer for any length of time, and get into the carne, get into the meat of the word. Mature, get up and walk. Don't just sit there with your baby bottle and the milk. Get up and walk. And so spiritually, the baby Christian must do the same as well, to get up and walk in the newness of life. You see, Warren Wiersbe says that many Christians are growing old, but very few Christians are growing up. And it's about time that we matured as the body of Christ. That's why we love God's word here, so that you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and mature. That's why there's a therefore in verse 1. Therefore is the pivotal point between the sitting in the first three chapters and the standing and walking in the next three chapters. That's the pivotal point. Therefore, what is it therefore? It means that that which was previously mentioned, that which Paul had written about, we're now changing from our positional location in Christ Jesus to our practical walk in him. And so that's the pivotal point between sitting and walking. Why? because he's chosen us, he's adopted us, he's accepted us in the beloved. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have the guarantee of his promise. Paul told us that we've been made alive, that we now have access by the Holy Spirit to the Father. And so now we need to get up and walk. We need to put shoe leather on what we've learned and what we've seen. He, God, has done it all for you and I. This is only the beginning as believers. As we saw last week, he continues to unfold things, these mysteries, these heavenly mysteries to us who believe. And so he's done it all for us. And now it's up to us to respond to his love. And Paul knows this, and he knows the church in Ephesus is carnal. It's worldly. It's almost like a picture of the Western church in America today. He's begging them. Those that are immersed in worldliness and carnality, those that are walking in the flesh, he tells them where they are seated, and now he challenges them to get up and walk a worthy walk. This is what God has done for you, and now Paul says, I beg you. And Paul doesn't beg many times in scriptures. Matter of fact, this is the only time that Paul begs the Christian church to do something. He says, I beg you, I beseech you as a prisoner of the Lord to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. Put your ribbon or your bulletin in there. Turn left to Romans chapter 12. I want to show you the other time that he begs the church. He beseeches them. It's good to do word studies to find out where words are in other places in the Bible. Notice in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1, again, he says, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, speaking to the church, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He begs them to walk worthy in the book of Ephesians and Romans here. He begs them to lay down their lives as a living sacrifice. And what does a living sacrifice do? It lays on the altar. It's a sacrifice to God. It doesn't call the shots anymore. It doesn't have its own will. It's thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Paul is begging them to do here by the mercies of God, to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. We are now alive spiritually. Holy. There's a word you don't hear often in the church anymore today. Holy. Yeah, holy. Set apart to God. Today, people want to be happy. Scripture doesn't tell us to be happy, but it does tell us to be holy. And you know, if you're holy, you're going to be happy. when we're unholy is when we're unhappy. It's amazing once you get the vertical straightened out, the horizontal takes care of itself. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And notice, he begs them not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? How do we change our way of thinking? It's certainly not MTV. It's certainly not The Simpsons. When we were growing up, back in the black and white TV ages, it was Ozzy and Harriet as the number one family. Now it's Ozzy Osbourne. What's wrong with this picture? And so he challenges us to renew our mind. How do we renew our mind? By the washing of the word. I've heard people say, you Christians are all brainwashed. I go, thank you. My brain's dirty. It needs to be washed. The only way this dirty brain is going to be washed is by the washing of the word and the renewing of my dirty little mind. That you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. People today are asking, what is God's will in my life? Right there. And Paul begs you to do it. He begs us to prove that which is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. And again, you've got to spend time in the word. Back to Ephesians, walking worthy. Paul says, God has been the initiator in blessing you. And he says, now I beg you to walk worthy of that love that God has poured out to us. You see, false religions tell you the opposite. They say that man must be the initiator in order to get God to respond. That's not the gospel. Man-made religion, dead religion, is man trying to do some good thing to reach holy God. Christianity, relationship to the true and living God, is God being the initiator, reaching down from heaven, for God so loved the world. That's the gospel. God is the initiator. He first loved us. He didn't come to us because we first loved him. He's the one that initiated that love relationship. And so the gospel is not what we can do for God. The gospel is what God has already done for us. God is the initiator. God loves us. God loves everyone in this world. And He loves the world so much, not the world system, but the world, the people in the world, that He gave His very, 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 very best, His Son. And now, because of what God has done through His Son, Paul says, I beseech you believers to behave. In the world today, they say, seeing is believing. Do you believe that? I don't. I believe that being is believing. Because if I believe the Word of God, then it's going to affect the way my being conducts itself, the way that I behave. And if we really believe God's Word, if we believe the Lord at His Word, then it's got to affect our behavior tremendously. The only other time that Paul uses the word beseech is in Romans 12:1, and we see it here. And so both those times have to do with our relationship and our behavior with God. And Paul says here, a worthy walk. In Romans, it was presenting our body as a living sacrifice, being holy, being transformed, was the cause for our beloved brother Paul to beg us to behave. Walk is not just talk either. Hypocrisy is when our walk does not match our talk. And what is one of the top three things we hear about us Christians? Well, you folks are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Why? Because oftentimes our talk does not match our walk. Hypocrisy is saying one thing and doing another. In the Greek, it refers to our daily conduct. Our walk refers to our daily, day-by-day living. Integrity is who you are when no one else is around. That's pretty scary. When no one else is around, what are you listening to? When no one else is around, what are you flipping to on television? Or what are you Googling on your computer? True integrity is being holy and being that living sacrifice that God desires us to be when nobody's watching. Of course, there's no such thing as nobody watching because God is always watching. His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth on the believer and on the unbeliever. You see that word worthy? It's axios in Greek. It means to balance the scales. And a worthy walk is a balanced walk. Because if you're out of balance, then you're not going to be able to walk straight. And the path that God desires for us is a straight and it's a narrow path. And there are few who find it. And it's important to have a balanced walk. Axios is the term balance. That means a balanced walk in reading the Word, prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, and serving God. It's like five spokes in a wheel. And if you don't have all five spikes, if one spike is missing, you're going to be out of balance, like when the wheel in your car gets out of balance. And so we need to have an axios, a balanced walk, a worthy walk in Christ Jesus our Lord. Another word I'd like to call your attention is the word calling. Klesis, K-L-E-S-I-S in Greek. It refers to the Lord's sovereign, effectual call to salvation. That's what it means when He calls us. And that's why it says, a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It's God's call to salvation. He called us. He bid us to come. He saved us. He forgave us. So how much more so should we walk in the newness of life by walking in obedience to Him? And so our calling is a high calling, Paul says. Hebrews 11 tells us it's a heavenly calling. 2 Timothy 1:9 says it's a holy calling. A responsive, responsible Christian will walk worthy of this calling. I told you there'd be some challenges here today. But you know what? I believe that when we leave this place, our walk is going to be just a little bit straighter. We'll be standing up straighter, walking straighter. It's important to walk that straight walk. How? You'll have to come back next week and find out. No, just kidding. Verse 2 and 3. Don't you love God's Word? He doesn't just challenge us and back us into a corner and put the Holy Spirit pressure on us through conviction at times and just leave us hanging. I love God's Word because it convicts and it also converts. It changes us. He doesn't just leave us hanging. He loves us enough to show us right here before us in the first verse that we need to have a worthy walk. And then in verses 2 and 3, he's going to show us how to do it. Anybody interested? I am. Look at this. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul says that we, as children of light, walking worthy, are no longer to be dabbling in darkness. And you can take every one of those things that he mentions, our lowliness, gentleness, all of those things, loving one another. And the opposite, you can take the complete opposite of every one of those things. And that's the philosophy of the world. Have you noticed? And so that's why he challenges us as children of the light that we are to no longer walk in darkness. Here is the worthy walk, Paul says. First of all, we see lowliness. Now, here's a word, lowliness, that I can't even pronounce in Greek. It's bad enough when I'm doing the Old Testament on Wednesday night that I'd really mess up Hebrew words because we have some Jewish people in our fellowship. But guess what? We have some Greek people in our fellowship, too. And when I butcher the Greek words, it's like, man. Anyway, here it is. Tape ino frosune. It's easier to say long-suffering. It's the same word as humility. That's easier, huh? In Greek, it means to have lowliness of mind. Not to be lofty in our thoughts and in our estimation of ourselves. Humility is that grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. A person that claims to be humble is proud. Some people are very proud of their humility. And it's one of those things that if you think you got it, it's like Paul. What do we see about Paul's life over the past few weeks? He was less than all the least of the apostles. That's what it means to have lowliness. Chief of sinners. And you know, the closer you draw to the light, the more you become Christ-like. You can't help but be humbled by what you see. You can't help but be humbled by the person of the Holy Spirit. Lowliness is Jesus first, others second, yourself third. To remember that, you can come up with an acronym. JOY, J-O-Y. Jesus, others, yourself. And if you really want to have joy, keep that chain of command. And it's amazing the impact that it will have upon your life. God does not want us thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But guess what? Pride also is those who think of ourselves lower than they ought to. That could be pride as well. You ever met those poor me people? And so it's so important. Jesus being our example, even as Paul writes, Philippians 2, 7 and 8, Paul writes this. He, Jesus, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That is the epitome of humility, to be totally empty of yourself. That's why John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. And the less that we have of ourselves, the more room there is for the person of the Holy Spirit so that we can be Christ-like. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus again says, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. He's the perfect example of what we should be. We should be a reflection of him. Humility for God with us. We're going to talk about this in a few weeks. Did our first Christmas song this morning. Go tell it on the mountain. In his humility, God chose to be born into this world in a smelly stable, in a feeding trough. That's pretty humble. Today, people with big names, if you would, it's got to be 5-star, man. 5-star hotel. Pick me up in a limo, you know. But God with us, how did he come? Lowly. He came lowly in a stinky old stable. Not only that, he was born into a peasant family. A peasant family. They didn't have much. He only owned what was on his back. never owned property. He only owned the clothing that was on his back and the sandals on his feet. That is humility, my friend. Not only that, the end on this earth before he rose from the grave is that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Yeah. Joseph of Arimathea. Lastly, before we move on, the first sin against God in Scripture was what? Pride. Isaiah 14. Satan, I shall be like the Most High. I. That's a philosophy of the world today. It's all about me. I. What's in it for me? We find it in the church today. What's in that church for me? I. Verse 2. With all lowliness, the second word that we find, this is a little bit easier to pronounce. Gentleness. Praeotes. This is Christian grace number 2. Paul says, with all lowliness and gentleness. The term in the original Greek is kind of a cool term. That's why the New Testament is written in Greek, because it expands God's word even more so, where our English language is very limited. And the original Greek term for gentleness has the meaning of a wild horse being broken. Yeah, good term. Because pride and lowliness are mutually exclusive, so are pride and gentleness. Pride is pretty much the opposite of every word that we're going to look at here this morning that has to do with walking worthy. And so you cannot be prideful and be gentle at the same time. It just doesn't work. It's like turning two magnets around, how they oppose one another. A broken horse, keep this in mind, still has its strength and its spirit. God doesn't take our strength away. As a matter of fact, he gives us more strength as he empowers us with the person of the Holy Spirit. And he does not want to break your spirit. But what God wants to do for every one of us is to break our will. And that's not always an easy thing. He wants our will to be under control of the master. And when a horse is broken, the will of that horse is now under control of the master. Gentleness, that's what it means to be gentle. So you guys, when someone walks into the room and says, good morning, gentlemen. All of a sudden it's taken on a whole new meaning, huh? To be gentle, to be a gentle person. It's not just for the men. Women have an easier time with gentleness. I know us guys think being gentle is kind of a wimpy word. But it's not. Being gentle, being broken of your will, and still having the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, and to still have that power that God's imparted to us and to be broken. Man, there's nothing more powerful than walking that type of a walk, a worthy walk in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, biblical gentleness is power under control, not out of control. A gentle or a meek man or woman is quiet, soothing, mild-mannered, never crass or self-asserting with me first, never butts to the front of the line, never vindictive, not easily angered, not easily put out. No such thing as the word nuisance in their lives. Man, I think I fail on about 75% of those. Jesus, when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, was gentle. He could have called out legions of angels and smoked them all. Crispy critters right there in the garden. But you know what? He was gentle and lowly and meek. And he came to ransom you and I. It's not being short-fused. A gentle, meek Christian responds willingly and immediately to the Word of God, not questioning God's Word. It's absolute futility and foolishness to question God's Word, isn't it? Make it easy on yourself. Walk in obedience. That's the easy way. And you know what? If you are gentle like that broken horse and your will has been broken, guess what? You're going to have no problem submitting to the will of the Lord and submitting to the word of the Lord. Another word that we have here this morning, we see lowliness, gentleness with long suffering. Another Greek word, makrothumia. That's a little bit easier than that other one. It means long tempered and long fused, not short fused. I just have to laugh. My wife's side of the family is Italian. We're hot blooded. That's why I'm short fused. And I go, paisan, your blood is 98.6 just like mine. I don't care what nationality you are, that is no excuse for being short-fused and being angry all the time and being a jerk. I think it's so, so important to realize and to recognize that the worthy walk is long-suffering. It means to have exceeding patience. That means when you're in the market and you're in the 12-item line and someone's got 18 items ahead of you, that you're not going to become short-fused. You're going to have patience. Maybe the cashier saw there was no one else in line and just called someone else over. I've seen that happen before. But here's what it means to be long-suffering. It's the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. Why is it we have to strike back? That's the world's philosophy. I love to get even, they say. They even have stickers and license plate frames and stuff. I love to get even. I'm sure glad God doesn't feel that way. The worthy walk is the patient, long-suffering saint. It's the one who accepts God's plan for everything, never whines or complains, without question, without sarcasm, without grumbling, without whining. It's, Lord, here I am. Thy will be done. Your will, God, not mine. He or she is able to fully grasp how Jesus left his home in heaven, a perfect home, to come to earth. And to be hated and rejected and spit upon and nailed to a tree without even once returning evil for evil. That's the worthy walk. Not once complaining. As a lamb led to slaughter, Isaiah said, and he uttered not one word. Not once using the victim card like the world does today. Not one complaint to the Father. He said, Father, not my will be done, but thine. And you know what? That's the mature, worthy walk. And we can say, Father, no matter what comes my way, no matter what kind of a hit I have to take in this life, may I always bring glory to your name. You look at Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Even with what Job went through, he refused to curse God. He refused to complain. The worthy walk is a walk also, notice, it's a walk that bears with one another in love, Paul writes. Bearing with one another in love. The only love that can bear with one another is agape love. That type of love cannot be manifested in an unregenerate person. You have to be born again in order to understand what agape love is. Agape love is unconditional love. This is an amazing love. It's a love proclaimed or professed by the church, but rarely practiced by the church. Why is there so much or so many unloving things going on between churches, between Christians? Why all the friction? Why all the petty little picky-poo little things that we see? As you can see, my blood pressure gets up a little bit when I talk about those that profess to be loving and profess to be Christians, but yet they don't practice agape love. In our office, right next to the door, is a little sign. It's a mathematical equation, and all it says is 70 times 7. It speaks for itself. I think it was Peter who came to the Lord and said, Lord, if someone offends me 7 times, how often should I forgive them? Jesus says 70 times 7, Peter. Not that we're to keep score, You won't find little chalk marks on the wall next to that sign in the office. They'd probably all be mine against me. Jim and Sue in the office there, they probably got a scoreboard somewhere. And they're probably starting over again. 1, 2, 3. But you know what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8? This agape love is a love that covers a multitude of sins. Let me give you the original Greek meaning of that. It means that love covering a multitude of sins is a love that throws a blanket on the sins of others. It smothers the sins of others. I couldn't help but think, I wish this church was made up of the Smothers Brothers. Anybody old enough to remember that show? Just had to stick that one in. I don't know, kind of goofy. I know, you're going to drug test me after the service. But we need to have that type of love that would smother people's imperfections. Honestly, all that does is just rip you off. It steals your joy. It kills a church. Man, it throws a blanket on the sins of others. This does not mean that sin is overlooked in the church. It doesn't mean that it's excused or that we justify one's blatant sin. But to smother it and keep it from spreading, okay? Oftentimes you hear people say, well, where did so-and-so go and what's going on with so-and-so? And I'll say, I don't know. Why don't you call them? I don't get into prayer meetings and all of a sudden lay out, take the blanket off of a brother or sister stumbling. That's not godly. That's ungodly. God hates that. He hates those who sow strife amongst the brethren. Feet that are quick to evil. We're to smother it and keep it from spreading. It's a forbearing love. It means to take abuse from others while continuing to love them, just like Jesus Christ did for you and I. I could spend a month on this topic, but we're not going to go there. I'm going to continue on this morning. But, you know, bear with me, too, as we go through some of these difficult things. Notice Paul says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Greek word, spoudazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, spoudazo. It means to hurry with zeal and diligence to unite the church, the body, and the Spirit. It's a constant concern for every believer. That's a healthy church. And again, all of the things we're seeing here this morning will cause us to have a worthy walk and cause the body to be a healthy body. God puts these things in here for a purpose. And so it's to hurry and have zeal and diligence to unite the body of Christ. This is not organizational unity, if you would, or denominationalism, but it's a spiritual unity that is the responsibility of everybody in the church. Jesus did not say, blessed are the troublemakers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. And it's your responsibility, not the pastor's responsibility, to keep unity in the body of Christ. You see, if a brother offends you, Matthew tells us in chapter 18 that you go to that brother or sister. You don't go to the telephone. You don't go to the email. You don't go to your, only your hairdresser knows for sure. You need to go, first of all, to God. And then secondly, you need to go to that brother or sister. But unfortunately, you know what happens? Sometimes it comes full circle, ends up right on my desk, and then I got to be the bad guy. I think it's important that we take care of things, that it's our responsibility in the body of Christ to keep unity. Jesus prayed in John 17:21 that they, the church, all may be one, as you, Father, am in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You know what is going to be the biggest evidence that the Holy Spirit works in the church is when the world looks at the church and goes, wow, those people really love one another. Look at the way they conduct themselves. Bond of peace, Paul says, last part of verse 3. He says, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I love what William MacDonald says about this. He says, there is enough of the flesh in all of us to wreck any local church or any other work of God. Therefore, we must submerge our own petty personal whims and attitudes and work together in peace to the glory of God. Wisdom there. James in chapter 3, 13 through 4:10 says that the reason for war on the outside is the war on the inside of the church. There's a battle going on. Satan has infiltrated the church. He's become a member. He comes in and throws a bomb and then points a finger at everybody. He's good at that. He's the Al-Qaeda, the spiritual Al-Qaeda. And he loves to cause problems in churches. Warren Wiersbe says this, if a believer cannot get along with God, he certainly cannot get along with other believers. And usually the evidence of somebody that just causes nothing but trouble is not the horizontal problem, it's usually a vertical problem. It's usually that they have a problem with obeying God and walking in obedience, walking in the newness of life, walking the worthy walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. But Paul says in Colossians 3:15, when the peace of God rules in our hearts, then we build unity in the body of Christ. There's wisdom in all these things. And these things aren't to pound us down. Because if you're doing these things, if you're walking worthy, and these things are things that you're putting into practice in your life, you're going to be going, amen. If it's convicting you a little bit, that's a good thing too. But the thing that amazes me is sometimes people get angry as if it's Pastor Joe's word. It's not. This is the word of the Lord. And God's word is so that we could have unity and so that we could have peace and so that we could love one another and so that we could walk that worthy walk. Okay, I'm off of it now. Final three verses. Paul lists seven of these unities, okay? Notice the times that we see the word one here. One, 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 one. Notice. There is one body. And one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in y'all. And so many people throughout the world and throughout the history of the world have tried to unite Christians in a way that's not biblical. What do you mean? Oh, we're not interested in doctrine, people say, or in the Bible. We just, can't we all get along? You ever heard that? We tried that in the 60s. Can't we all just love one another? It didn't work. Fights used to break out at Woodstock in the Monterey Pop Festival. It was a riot would break out. That's not getting along. That's the flesh. That's not love. Paul didn't talk about unity until he laid the foundation in the first three chapters. And now that we've laid the foundation, now we can talk about unity. Because unity built on any other thing than God's word is not unity at all. The foundation is the word of God. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's plan for unity, period. And so here is God's foundation for unity. First of all, one body. That speaks of the church. It's made up of all races, colors, all nationalities, all cultures, bless you, all tongues, in one body, period, the body of Christ. I don't care what anybody else says about their cult or about their ism. There is only one church, and that's the body of Jesus Christ, period, one body. And again, that's what God's word says. This is the body of Christ, period. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, seated in heavenly places, you are part of the church. You are the body of Christ. One spirit, Paul says. That's the third person in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's He, the person of the Holy Spirit, who draws us, who leads us, who convicts us, who seals us, who indwells us, and He empowers us to walk the worthy walk, and to walk in the newness of life and to live the Christian life. You see, without the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can't overcome the flesh and sin and death. Thirdly, he talks about one hope of your calling. Isn't it wonderful to have hope in a world that's hopeless? Man, just turn on the news or pick up the newspaper. It's like every day. Just when you think it can't get any worse, it does the next day. But guess what? It doesn't get worse for the believer the next day. It gets better every day. Why? Because we are one day closer to the return of our King, Jesus Christ, and he's coming soon. He's coming sooner than we even think. One hope. You know what the hope is that we have? The hope of the assurance of the Lord's return to take his church to heaven. Whether it's individually or whether it's corporately, we have the hope. We are no longer hopeless. We have the hope of his calling. And he's getting ready to call his bride home. Wow. Fourthly, one Lord. Second part of the Godhead. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means master. There's one master, one Lord, Jesus Christ. No other name can save you. No other name is salvation. His very name means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus saves. Isn't that wonderful? Remember the first time you said that name after you got saved? Before it meant something else. But the day that you get saved and he becomes your Lord, how precious that name becomes. And then now those times when people don't use it in a precious way, how it's like nails on a chalkboard, isn't it? It's the name above every other name. Kurios is Greek for Lord, for Master. He's the one Lord who died for us. He's the one Lord who rose for us. He's the one Lord who lives for us. And he is the one Lord that very, very soon is coming for us. That's the Lord that we serve. Our King, our Bridegroom, and he's coming soon. How about one faith? God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. One faith. In God's Word, the body of doctrine, as Jude says, once and for all delivered to the saints, delivered to the holy ones. Paul says, one baptism. Now, this can be a twofold meaning here, okay? It can be spirit, it can be water. But since we've talked about the person of the Holy Spirit, I believe this is the water baptism here. Either way works. And since we've already seen that the Holy Spirit's in verse 4, we'll just say that this refers to water baptism here because we've already covered the person of the Holy Spirit. We are not baptized into Paul or Apollos or Cephas. We are not baptized into Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. We are not baptized into the Methodist Church, the Protestant Church, the Baptist Church, or the Catholic Church. We are baptized into Jesus Christ, period. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Many people have been deceived by being told that you need to be baptized into this church. Or unless you're a member of that church, you can't partake of the Lord's Supper. That's a bunch of bogus, ritualistic baloney. If you are born again, if you're a child of God, and you're baptized into him, we partake of the Lord's Supper together. We're the body of Christ, no matter what it says on the marquee out there. That's just so people can find the place, you know. But we've talked about the one body, the one faith, the one hope, the one Spirit, the one Lord, the whole thing here. One baptism. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, but certainly not least, the first person of the Godhead, one God and Father of all, Paul says, who is above all and through all and in y'all. All who are drawn by the Spirit of God, all who come to the faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, are now children of God the Father, who is above all and works through you all and is in you all. But here's the key. You cannot have God the Father unless you have God the Son. And again, I will give you God's word. This is not my opinion or my philosophy. 1 John 2:23 says, whoever denies the Son, Jesus Christ, does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. That's pretty heavy. God lays it out there pretty clearly. One God. And Father of all, who is above all, isn't it great? Through all, he works through us and in you all. That's why I could only cover 6 verses this morning. I almost even feel like I just scratched the surface because there's so much in Ephesians, especially when it comes to the practical part. That we could now go over this, maybe every day this week, pick up your Bible, go through it again, get the CD, get commentary, go on Blue Letter Bible, get Chuck or who else, read it again so that we can absorb all of these things so we can have a worthy walk. I'll bet there isn't a person in this place as a believer that would not want to have a worthy walk. Any takers for a worthy walk? Man, really, I just really desire that in my own heart, and I hope you do too. I hope this whets your appetite here this morning to really have a worthy walk so that we could have the type of fellowship that we see here in the first six verses, that we individually as well as corporately in the body of Christ would manifest all of these things. I really believe over the next few months, God is going to do some amazing surgery here in this fellowship. Don't not come back next Sunday because it was a little heavy for you. God's going to do some spiritual liposuction, if you would. Get all the carnality, get the fat out of the church, you know. He's going to do some work. He's a great physician. Lord, help us to walk worthy. To walk worthy, not in a proud or an arrogant way. We've seen that that's not the way. But you know what? We could walk worthy to please our King. That He would find us when He comes back, walking in a worthy manner, no matter what the world out there is doing. Maybe this morning, God has shown you through His Spirit that your walk has been crippled maybe by pride or selfishness or anger. Maybe you're a gossip. Maybe you're sharp-tongued. Maybe you're short-fused. Maybe you're critical of the church. Maybe you're critical of God's people. Maybe you're a troublemaker instead of a peacemaker. But you know what? God has maybe revealed these things to you so that you could ask forgiveness, so that you could repent. I'm not asking you to stand, but I am challenging you to get right with God. Because these things will undermine a church. It's like if I took one drop of arsenic and put it in a 5-gallon jug of water, would anybody take a drink even though it's diluted that way? I don't think so. And all it takes is one drop of gossip, one drop of backbiting, one drop of this or that. And you know what that does to a fellowship? It poisons it. You know what? When the Lord comes, I want Him to be pleased with the work that He sees here. I want Him to look at His bride and without spot, without blemish. God wants us to walk worthy in Him. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning. Thank You that You love us so, that You give us this love letter called the Bible. I thank You, Lord, that You not only show us our position, but You show us how to walk it out in all practicality. Your word is powerful. Your word is practical. Your word is pertinent. And we thank You for that. And I just pray for my dear brothers and sisters here this morning, myself as well, Lord, that You would help us. We can't do it in and of ourselves, Lord, that You would help us to walk worthy. That You would break our will. And Lord, that we would be able from this point forth to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And that people outside of these doors would say, wow, there's something different in your life. And so that we can give all glory, honor, and praise to Jesus. Because it's You, Lord, that's made a difference in our lives. If you would like to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you would like to be saved today and have all of your sins forgiven, past, present, and future, Jesus Christ wants to save you this morning. Today is the day of salvation. And if you would like to open up your heart, if you would like to submit your own free will to Him and invite Him to come into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to slip your hand up this morning before we close.